Let's pray. Let's get into the Word. We're going to be in Mark chapter 5. It's a blessing to be in God's house with God's people, worshiping a good God, isn't it? And here we are. We're gonna dig into His Word. We're going to hear from Him prayerfully and see Him today and exalt Him. Father, we come to You and we just want You to be glorified. We want You to be exalted because You're worthy. You are good. We love You and we praise You. Lord, we know that Your Word is the food that we need. We know it opens our eyes. It reveals the thoughts of our heart and the motivations. Lord, we know that it changes and it encourages. We know that it heals and it lifts up. And so, Lord, we come before You, just whatever state we're in today, and we ask that You would have Your way with us. You would do Your work through Your Word. We love You and we praise You. In Jesus' name, amen. So now each gospel, as you know, as you study, has a different theme or shows different characteristics of Jesus. You know, Mark, you see Jesus as the suffering servant. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, it says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." And in this gospel, we see the humanity of Jesus, and we see the heart of a servant. And in the first four chapters, for the most part, that has been displayed over and over again, Jesus serving people and teaching and blessing. And in this section, as we looked last week and this week and next week, we now kind of get this picture. We're blessed to see Jesus' awesome power and authority and majesty. He is transfigured, so to speak, from the suffering servant in this moment to Almighty God. It's like God gives us a peek behind the curtain, because many people love Jesus the human, but then when He becomes Jesus the God-man, the Savior of the world, they no longer like Him. But they like the servant, they like the healer, they like the kindness and the teaching, and He's a good teacher, but they don't want to see this, the power and the majesty and the authority that He has over all creation, over everything in this universe. And in these next in this section, God kind of pulls the curtain back and we see Him for everything He is. He's been this servant and now He's God with authority and with power. He's been loving people. He's been serving. He's been teaching. He's been healing. And He says, "Now let me show you who I really am." And last week, we saw Him calm the wind and the waves. And I think this is an important part of it, because Jesus wasn't just another teacher to be followed, but He needed His disciples. He's about to send His disciples out. The last Sunday we're here, we're going to be talking about the disciples being sent out. And He was preparing to send His disciples out, and He needed to see who He was, who the person, who the God was that they were being sent out by. And as last week, as we saw His power over the physical realm, you know, we talked about how sometimes God will calm the raging storm. And there are other times where He will calm the child as the storm rages on. He is powerful beyond description, you know, and it can be terrifying to stand before this God who can even calm the seas, as the disciples were afraid and say, "Who can this be?" And as we talked last week about Susan and Lucy in the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, as they were approaching Aslan and they were hearing about who He was, and they asked, "Is He safe?" You know, and Mr. Beaver said, "Of course He isn't safe, but He is good and He is is the King. And we think about God that way. You know, God, you know, when we think about standing before God Almighty, it can be a terrifying thing, but He is good and He is the King. And that same power saved us. That same power washes away my sins and justifies me before God. Now today, Jesus continues to reveal His power and authority, but this time it is in the spiritual realm as He encounters a demon-possessed man. Let's start chapter 5, verse 1. And then they came to the other side of the sea, the country of the Gadarenes. And when He had come out of the boat, immediately there met Him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who was dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had been bound with shackles and chains. And the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. So this was in the country of the Gadarenes. They had gone across the Sea of Galilee, come to the other side. The Gadarenes are the tribe of Gad on the east side of the Jordan and on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. And, I mean, it's interesting because we picked this up last week, right? They had just had this traumatic experience, right? I mean, they had been in a storm where they were going to die. And Jesus calms the storm, and they're just going, you know, they get to land, and I'm sure some of the guys who weren't seamen were jumping on the shore, kissing the sand, you know, and the dirt, and just thanking God that they did not die. They're in this stressful situation, and here comes this dude, this crazy dude, right? Luke chapter 8 tells us he was naked. Okay, so this naked crazy guy comes running up to them, you know, and sometimes, just a little kind of deer trail here, we can be going through a trial, through a storm of sorts, and we can feel like, okay, oh, I just survived that, just barely, and we get through that storm, and then all of a sudden comes some other thing. Some crazy thing. And we'll see Jesus encounters this guy, and then he goes back across, and then again someone shows right up in his face and says, "My daughter is dying, please come." And sometimes we feel like, how can I catch a break, Lord? I mean, gosh, can't you just give me a break? But you see, God needed the disciples to see His power and authority over everything. And He needed them to see it, I think, like this. Back to back to back, and that they would notice and recognize how powerful He was. Not only did He want to teach them who He is, but He wanted to show them. He wanted to show them as they were getting prepared to be sent out who was sending them. So, but this guy, man, I mean, this guy is messed up, right? Luke chapter 8 tells us he was naked. He was living among the tombs because it was the only place he couldn't live among the people. The people wouldn't have him. No one could bind him, not even with chains or shackles. He'd break the chains. He'd break the shackles. No one could tame him. Probably loving, kind people who saw him and had pity on him tried to help him. Maybe tried to get him a fresh start and cut his hair and get him, you know, out of where he was. But they couldn't do it. No one could tame him. He was always in the mountains and the tombs crying out and cutting himself. You could hear him off in the distance. This miserable guy. He was a danger to himself and to others. As a parent, we'd say, no, don't you go near there because that guy is up there. Don't want you going near the tombs, near that area. That guy is dangerous. I mean, this guy really is a classic picture of demonic possession, isn't he? Of what we would think of as demonic possession. Now, real quick, as we look at this, and we have to take a quick look at demons and demonic possession, okay? And I don't want to spend a lot of time here, but I feel like it's important that we actually just take a quick peek at this. First off, I want to start by saying, be careful where you get your information about demons. There are a lot of books out there that want to tell you who demons are, where they come from, and how to cast them out, and all these things, okay? I just want to let you know, just some little, you know, someone said this to me once, and I went, wow. You know, exorcism is not listed as a gift of the Spirit. In all the gifts of prophecy and word of knowledge and even tongues, interpretation of tongues, exorcism is never listed. But also something, get your information from the Bible. And with that said, the Bible doesn't say a ton about demons. We don't have just like this, you know, A, B, C, D thing about demons. We know a few things. We know, one thing we know is that they are real. If we're a Christian, we can't pretend that demons aren't real. Oh, demons were for that day or for some other time. You know, demons are real. The demonic world and demonic possession is real, okay? And we have to accept that and be okay with that because it's in God's word. If we believe God's word, then we have to believe it. Now, we don't totally know where they came from, though. Acts chapter 12 kind of speaks of the third of the stars being drawn to earth by the tail of the great dragon as he's cast down to the earth. And the great dragon is believed to be Lucifer. And the third of the stars, you know, one of the thoughts is that that's... you know, a lot of Satan's narrow-minded cronies, as Pastor Kevin would call them, you know, all of his buddies, they were drawn down. Now, we get the idea that angels had free will or have had free will and that they chose to follow Lucifer. Why? Who knows why, you know? But we don't totally know where they come from, like if they have some sort of origin or if God created them, how he created them, how that happened. We don't know it. We know that they have an end. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41 says, he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. There is a place prepared for them, and one day they will be judged, and there is an end for them. Demons also desire to possess humans. We read about in Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 through 45. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, leaves a man, and he goes through the dry places seeking rest and finds none, he then says, I'll return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes, takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. So shall it be with those of this wicked generation. So they desire to go into a house, to be in a house, into the you know, they desire to indwell a human being. Demons always torment and destroy, as we see in this man. And when people come and say, you know, this, we hear of, you know, the demon tosses my son into the fire and you know, into the water, and he might drown someday, you know. Demons also have the ability to give their host some sort of supernatural strength. You hear, you just see it in the scripture. He's breaking chains. He's, you know, there's some sort of supernatural strength that they're able to give them. Demons cause uncontrollable behavior. When Jesus, often you hear about the different epilepsies that people would have and their kids would have, and they'd say, please help him. And often when Jesus would cast out a demon, it would convulse on the ground and then it would come out. And this is one of the reasons why I have a problem with ministries where they say the Holy Spirit takes over and they lose control and they start convulsing on the ground. The only place we see convulsing on the ground like this is when a demon takes over a body, not when the Holy Spirit. What we will see later on in this chapter is when the Holy Spirit takes over this man is that he's clothed and in his right mind. He's sitting up, clothed, and in his right mind. That's what we see the Holy Spirit do to people. We see the Holy Spirit bring order, not chaos. We see the Holy Spirit bless people and bring them to a place of understanding and calm and peace. That's not the way the Holy Spirit operates, in the Scripture anyways. The other thing is demons can be cast out. We see it happen several times. We're going to see it happen today. We see it all throughout the Gospels. We see the disciples cast demons out. We see Paul cast demons out. We have heard stories, or maybe of us have even witnessed it ourselves. But demons can be cast out, but they can also resist it. They don't want to go out, you know. I mean, we have the classic example of Acts chapter 19 where the seven sons of Sceva try to cast out a demon in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. Say, we cast you out in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. And the demon says to them, these seven guys, he says, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? And then he jumps on them, beats them up, and they run out of there beaten up and naked. He tears all their clothes off. So demons can do these different things. Demons cannot possess Christians. Okay, I'm telling you here today now, they cannot possess Christians. You can put it on your Facebook page, you know, marked safe from being possessed by a demon, okay? You cannot be possessed. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The temple of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is in you. Jesus resides in you. Demons cannot have that place with you, okay? Demons can oppress. They can harass. They can suggest. They can influence. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He is roaring. He's trying to see who he can scare. Who can he attack? Who can he come after, right? He wants to oppress. He wants to come in. He wants to suggest that you neglect God, that God doesn't care about you, that everyone thinks you're a dummy for following God, that it's just a bad idea to follow God. He will suggest. He will harass you. He will even oppress you. He will come and try to make you feel like you're doing the wrong thing, like you're not a good Christian, like all of these things. That he can do so many things, but he cannot possess you if you are a born-again believer of Jesus Christ. Cannot. So there could be more. I run down these things that we see in the Scriptures about demons, okay? And there may be more, but when we talk about demons, we look at them briefly, and then we look at Jesus, and we focus on Jesus. But the reality is this is a real power, and it's a power that exists today. And there are people demonically possessed today, and we should pray for them, and we should pray for their salvation, pray for their healing, pray for their deliverance. And demons have power, but they don't have, I mean, and so as we look at Jesus' power and authority, we're comparing the power today, in a sense, of demons, which is nothing, to the power and authority of Jesus Christ. Right? And there is no comparison. He is incredibly more powerful. And so there's this guy who is demon-possessed, classic case, breaking chains. I mean, as demon-possessed as you can get. You know, we're going to find out here in a minute, he has legions, he has thousands of demons in him. And Jesus is like, so? No big deal. This is nothing to him. In verse 6, he goes on, it says, when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you, by God, that you do not torment me. For he said to him, come out of the man, unclean spirit. And then he asked, what is your name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. Also, he begged him earnestly that he would not send him out of the country. So Jesus, he calls him Jesus, Son of the Most High God. He runs up to him. He acknowledges Jesus as God. He doesn't, you know, it's amazing to me because this demon right here, there's thousands of them.
who had possessed this man, they had a simple, unsettled, they were settled, they were unquestioned, this understanding that Jesus was the Son of the Most High God. They did not ask, are you the Son of the Most High God? They didn't try to tell the disciples, oh, don't believe a word he says. He's not the Son of the Most High God. They ran straight up and fell before him and said, Son of the Most High God. Now, if these demons were so quick to recognize and worship Jesus, should we not even be more so as believers in Jesus Christ? Should we not worship Jesus at every turn and in every event and in every moment of our lives that we live, we should be worshiping him. Our worship should make, should be completely magnified compared to what the demons, how the demons worship Jesus. We've been talking about living a life of significance on, as we studied Philippians and even as we've studied Mark here. But really, living a life of significance, part of it is settling the lordship of Jesus in our own hearts. We have to settle in our hearts that we should have a simple, settled, strong conviction that Jesus is Lord. This attitude of settling the Lord Jesus, the lordship of Jesus in our heart, will bring us to a place of worship, of obedience, and of faith. He says, I implore you, this guy says, do not torment me. Matthew chapter 8 says, do not torment me before it is time, right? He says, please, don't send me out of the country, he says, or into the abyss in Luke chapter 8. This story is in all of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In the King James, it says, do not send me into the deep. See, he knew that Jesus had the power and the authority to send him to hell, to send him out. And that's what he's speaking about in all of these, whether it's, do not torment me before it's time. He knew that there was a time where he was going to be sent to this place that we talked about earlier that was prepared for the devil and his angels. He said, do not send me out of the country or the abyss or the deep, all of those referring to hell. He knew that Jesus had the power and the authority, and he had no hope. These demons had no hope but to beg for the mercy of Jesus Christ. And part of settling the lordship of Jesus in our hearts is recognizing that none of us have any hope except for the mercy and the grace of Jesus Christ. The wonderful grace, the glorious grace that we have been given. Right? It starts at salvation and being saved when we come as a sinner, recognizing that my sin nailed Jesus to the cross. That my sin separates me from God. That my sin takes me to a place where I have no hope. I've got nothing. Ah, but then Jesus enters in. Jesus enters and he took my punishment. He took my sin as if they were his very own. Is he the Lord? If he is the Lord of your life, then you have hope. Because as believers who have settled the lordship of Jesus in our hearts, we don't look to the punishment. We look to the promises, right? We look to the promises that we have, to the hope that we have, that God has given us in his word. We look to the everlasting life that he has given us. As 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Just as there is a place reserved for the devil and his angels, there is reserved a place for Jesus's people, for those who have settled the lordship of Jesus in their hearts. And it's and this place is for you, and you are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last times. You see, we have this wonderful promise that we have been given. And should we not worship Jesus? It shouldn't even compare that Christians should worship more than demons. Notice here, as he says, you know, come out of this man, and what is your name? My name is Legion, for we are many. And he, you know, this man was a mess, was he not? I mean, this man didn't just have one demon messing with his mind and destroying this guy. He had multiple. How he got there, where he got there, we have no idea. But that's where he was. Verse 11, it says, now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, send us to the swine that we may enter them. And at once Jesus gave them permission. And then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. And there were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled. And they told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. And then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and how the swine, who had been demon-possessed, and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. Now, the disciples, when they saw Jesus do this awesome miracle, they were afraid. Well, you know, when they saw him last week, when he calmed the wind and the waves, they were afraid as well, weren't they? Right? These people are afraid, so we can't really fault them. I mean, some of these miracles that Jesus does are awesome. And awesome in a sense where it's like, whoa, who is this guy? This is, you know, it's a scary thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But they handle it differently in a sense than the disciples, right? Because these swine, notice, they couldn't handle the presence of the demons inside of them. Demons don't possess animals because animals can't handle it. For some reason, these pigs just freaked out. They freaked out and they ran down and they ran off the cliff, down a steep embankment into the ocean and died. And those who fed the swine, what'd they do? They went, what in the world is this? Run away! And they fled, it says. They didn't just kind of hang out and go, okay, this is kind of creepy. They fled, which gives me the idea they ran away. And this miracle of Jesus casting the demons out of this man and this man being in his right mind, if they were pig herders, they probably saw him on a regular basis out there. But that meant nothing to them. But the loss of 2,000 pigs, that's what was important to them. We just lost our meal ticket. We just lost so much money right there. You know, it is kind of interesting also that these guys were from the tribe of Gad, or we assume they were because they were in the country of the Gadarenes. And so they were from the tribe of Gad, and they were farming pigs. That, you know, pigs were unclean animals and they were not supposed to be doing that. But these guys were afraid. I don't want to fault them for being afraid, but their fear caused them to say, Jesus, leave. They begged him to depart from the region. They saw this man sitting up. They saw him clothed. They saw him in his right mind for the first time in how many years? No one could tame him. He was crying out night and day. This guy was absolutely a wreck. He was destroyed. His life was destroyed. And they said, "Go away from us, please. We beg you to depart." All they could think about was what it might cost them if Jesus hung out and cast out any more demons. What would happen? How much money will we lose if this guy stays around? What's going to happen to our lives? Our lives are going to be flipped upside down. And there are those who see the power and the authority of Jesus, and it scares them to the point that they want nothing to do with it because they say, "I could lose everything." Whether it's financial, whether it's relational, whatever it is, they feel like, "I could lose everything." They know or they perceive that if I follow Jesus, it will cost me. Sometimes it does cost us. I mean, it costs God everything. It costs him his son. But for us as believers, or those of us who are looking to follow Jesus, there's a man who goes to our church in Shreveport. And he got cancer as a late teen, early 20s. I can't remember, like 19, 20, 21, right in that area. He's just over 60 now. And, you know, and that was back in the 80s when he got cancer, in the early 80s. And when you got cancer back then, any of us who remember back then, it was a death sentence. You heard about someone who got cancer, they were pretty much going to die. But the cancer was in his lower leg, his lower right leg. And so the doctor said, "We can amputate your leg below the knee, or the cancer will spread through your body and you're going to die in probably less than a year." And so he opted to have his leg amputated. And he's got a prosthetic leg. But he's 60 now. And he lives for the Lord, he wants to know the Lord. And the point is that many people can't see past the immediate cost. They think I'll lose this thing. My life will be destroyed if I let Jesus in to my life. If I let Jesus do his thing. They would rather hold on to a dying, decaying, cancer-filled leg than give it up for eternal glory. In Matthew chapter 5 and in Mark chapter 9, both of them speak about whether it's cutting off a foot or a hand or plucking out an eye. It'd be better to go into heaven minus these things than to hold on to them and go to hell. And so often people would rather hold on to these things. They see as this group of people from the city that see what Jesus had done to this man, and they say, "No, we can't deal with that." See, when we settle the lordship of Jesus in our hearts, it's the attitude should be that everything must go, right? Everything must go. Everything that does not worship him or obey him, it must go. I want it gone from my life. It's not worth it. None of it is worth it. We do have to count the cost. And we say, "I'm willing." But these people were like, "Nope, I'm not willing. Go away. Leave." In verse 18, it says, "And when he had got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. And however, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, 'Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you.' And he departed and began to proclaim it in Decapolis, all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Now, the demons ran up and had settled that Jesus was Lord, right? In the beginning of this story, the demons possess this man and they run up and they say, you know, and they call Jesus, you know, they worshiped him and cried out, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" But now this man has settled in his own heart that Jesus is Lord. Right? Jesus has now become the most important thing in his life. And he says, "I want to be with you. I want to be where you are. I want to follow you. I want to go with you. I want to be one of your disciples." But Jesus has a different plan for him. Jesus doesn't let him follow with the other disciples. You know, you would think, hey, this is a great, yeah, come on, the more the merrier. But Jesus says, no, I've got something different for you. I want you to go and tell your friends and your family about what has happened to you. Tell them of the great things the Lord has done for you. Tell them of the compassion that the Lord has had on you. And we see, this guy didn't just tell people, right? What did he do? He proclaimed it. You know, everyone who would listen, they were going to know about what God had done for him. He didn't just go tell his friends and his family, did he? What did he do? He went and told all of Decapolis. Decapolis is an area of 10 cities. You know, Deca means 10. It was this region of 10 cities. So he didn't just go to his friends and family. He went to the 10 cities and began to proclaim what Jesus had done for him. And what had happened? The people marveled, right? Now, they could have been marveling at his wild story. Dude, that's a crazy story. Whoa, weird. Okay, bye. They could have marveled at his changed life. Man, I knew that guy. That guy was a wreck. That's weird. Bye. They could have been marveling at the power and the authority of Jesus. Man, Jesus, this guy, man, there's something special about him. Wow. But every single person who marveled, every person who heard this man's story, every person who heard this guy speak, they had to stop and think about Jesus. And in a sense, when people see our lives, the way we live, the way we do things, that Jesus is the Lord of our lives, the choices we make, the things we do, the things we don't do, are all because of Jesus being the Lord of our lives. It's all because the Word of God has an authority in our lives, and that we follow it and obey it no matter what. And that the world would look at us and they would see, and they would have to stop and think about Jesus. This man was changed because of the power of Jesus Christ. The demons had no authority in this situation. It was all Jesus. Jesus had the power to cast out the strongest of demons. I think that's one of the reasons why we see this here as Jesus is putting on display his power and authority. This is why they were a legion of demons. And Jesus just said, gone. And that's encouraging for us because Jesus can take the worst of lives. You look at the most messed up person, the worst life that's wrecked by sin or whatever problems they may have, and Jesus can bring them to a place of wholeness and health. And there is nothing in your life today that any of us have experienced or are experiencing that Jesus cannot heal you of, that Jesus cannot take care of, that Jesus cannot, or he does, it's something that he doesn't have power and authority over. Now, he doesn't always have the same plan for everybody. He may not just completely heal us in that moment because he has something to teach us. He has something to show us. But as we settle in our heart the lordship of Jesus Christ, then he takes over and he owns the situation. Now, if you're a disciple of Jesus, your faith in him should grow as we look at these accounts of Jesus' power and authority. Hopefully it causes us to more firmly settle that concept in our minds and in our hearts. It should strengthen our faith to say, yes, Jesus is the Lord of my life. Yeah, man, sometimes I let things get in the way. I recognize that I don't give Jesus the power and the authority that he deserves in my life sometimes. But yes, I do believe. And yes, it's stories like this that remind me of who he is and that I do want to live a life that puts him as Lord of my life. You know, don't make the mistake of looking at these miracles that you read in the Gospels of what Jesus did and brush them aside as a good story or a simple lesson to be learned rather than a testimony of who God is and how he changes lives, of his power and his authority over his love. Because these things, when we look at these as more than just mere stories and actual testimonies of real events, of real people, and God is still the same God today as he was then, it increases and encourages our faith. It encourages our faith that God is in control. He is the one with all the power and the authority to calm storms. The one with power and authority over demons. No demonic realm has any... I mean, he's just flicking them off like ants when it comes to our God. And faith in the process of God's work. Because here God is doing a work in many people's lives here. There's a process that's happening. As God, what's happening? We can look as a bird's eye view and we can see that God is using this in the disciples' life to teach them as he prepares to send them out. He's doing it at work in this man's life as he casts that demon out. And this guy gets this healing, incredible healing. And now he's just on fire for Jesus. He's doing a work in the people's lives who are rejecting him, giving them no excuse in the day of judgment. He's doing a work in the lives of all the people that this man is going to go out and share with in all the Decapolis. And they're going to hear about Jesus. God has a process, and it should increase our faith that God has a process in our lives as we talk about living a life of significance for Jesus, that God has a process that he's doing in your lives, each one of our lives, that he has a desire to move in you and to use you within your circle. It doesn't mean that we have to be Billy Graham or some great evangelist or Bible teacher or something like that. But within your circle, he has a process that he wants to do in your heart and in your life. But so often, people end up stopping short because they just look at the Bible as a bunch of good stories. They look at it. They don't allow it to increase their faith. They don't trust God that he has a plan to use them in their lives. We should marvel. As those who heard this man tell this story, we should marvel and say, wow, God, you are incredible. Your power and authority is incredible. As we've looked at these last two studies, it's shown us how truly worthy and deserving Jesus is of our faith and our trust and our lives. We've seen his power and authority. You know, we see it stretched throughout the universe. There is nothing that he's not in control of. You know, and he's pulled back the curtain for us to see him in all his power and all his glory, and it's been kind of cool. When we see Jesus perform some of these miracles with power like this, like nothing anyone has ever seen, he puts on full display his worthiness to be trusted and believed, to be followed and obeyed, to be worshiped and exalted. We're going to have the worship team come on up and lead us in worship. And during the time of worship, there are going to be some people up here if you need prayer in the corners here. If you need prayer, come on up and get some prayer. You know, whatever it's for. It doesn't have to be something about what the study was about, but just someone. Come on up, worship team. You guys come on up. But our God has the power to calm storms and to cast out demons. He has the power over the spiritual realm and over the physical. He is worthy of everything that we can give him, every praise, all of our life, every bit of us, he is worthy of it. Next week, we're gonna look at God's power and authority over sickness and death before we look at him sending out the disciples. We're going to see God do this work in us. Or we're going to see God do this work over illness and sickness and then over death. He has that ultimate power over death. He is worthy. So let's praise him. Let's worship him. Let's settle right now the lordship of Jesus in our hearts. Father, we come to you and we thank you for this day. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your power and your authority. Lord, we thank you that there is no demonic realm that even can even touch who you are and your power. We thank you that you love and that you have compassion. You had compassion on this man. Lord, we just give you all glory. We give you all praise. We give you all worship. We exalt you and we thank you for your grace and for your mercy. And now, Lord, we want to worship you. And so we give this time to you, Lord. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.